This is actually a very special weekend, and I'm one of those people, for whatever reason, and especially it's weird just because I'm a guy. I actually like remember special dates, whether it's with my wife, as far as dates we met or things we did and whatever. But one of the things actually that was very special about this weekend is actually yesterday, 2 years ago to the day, was the very first gathering of what we referred to as the core team. It was a group of 11 individuals. My wife didn't make that meeting that night, but it was just 11 of us that met at one of the team members' house, and it was a mix of men and women, single and married, 20s, 30s, 40s, and even 50s, not me. And we met, again, one of the team members' houses, and we just, it's funny, it was really old school. We had, like, markers, and we had, like, easel board, and we just began the hard work of trying to turn a felt calling and a dream into something tangible. We had no name, we had no building, we had no description. We had nothing but just a small group of individuals, a small group of 11 with a heart and a calling to do something that was a bit scary and risky. In fact, I love, you know, this last song. Zan put a lot of thought into the songs that are chosen, what we do each weekend, and you know, but he didn't know the timing of it. But I love that we're no longer slaves to fear. I'm a child of God, and that we knew this was risky and scary, and we pressed forward with it. And 2 years later, here we are. 2 years later, here we are in this community. And from the very beginning, our driving desire was to be able to start something new and fresh, and not to be in competition with other churches or whatever, but to recognize that half of the city identifies as no religious affiliation, no church, no God, whatever. And we have this opportunity to be able to start something new and fresh and be nimble and be able to take risk and things like this. But the driving thing behind us was that ultimately that Jesus would be the foundation and the head and the focus, because we were convinced that Jesus was tried, he was crucified, that he was dead, he was buried, and 3 days later he was alive again, eating and drinking with his closest friends and followers, spending time with them. And we were driven by the belief that Jesus' resurrection validates everything else that he said and taught and commanded, and he invites everyone to follow him. That there is more to this life than this life, and he came that we might have life and that we might have it in the full. We were driven by a command that Jesus gave his original followers after the resurrections before he left. I'm giving you an assignment that is to be passed down through the generations, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, make followers of Jesus, of me, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you. I am with you until the end of the age. And the way we say it at New Life, that our mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. But here's the thing. What does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Every different denomination and whatever will tell you different things, or what it means to be a disciple. What does this look like? Where does following lead? And so last week we launched this series that's through the Gospels. It's the stories of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, into these accounts of Jesus' life to discover the answers. And this is part two. This is week two of follow. And last week we made a couple of big discoveries. If you weren't here, again, as Zan said, go to newlifewichita.com. You can listen, you can download or watch, because among other things, we had two big discoveries. And the first is that being a sinner doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. It's a prerequisite. See, the people Jesus invited to follow him were sinners. In fact, many of those that he invited to follow him were the worst of the worst. And the better a person was, honestly, the less able they were even able to understand Jesus or feel any need for Jesus. But this is a big deal. And secondly, being a non-believer doesn't disqualify you from following Jesus. And we're going to unpack this even a little bit more today, because, you know, it kind of messes with everything maybe you were brought up with, but this is a big deal. And it comes straight from the gospel, so you can fact check me. And I don't want to spend too much time on it. We talked a lot about it last week, but nobody who followed Jesus initially in the first century, nobody initially thought he was the Son of God. Nobody. They initially thought, well, like, he's a good teacher, he's a good rabbi, you know what, he healed my mother-in-law, he healed my sister, like, who wouldn't follow? Or he fed us, especially in living in a class society where it's like extreme poverty, extreme wealth. I mean, if somebody will feed you, like, of course, like, why wouldn't I follow him? You know, he's just a good, you know, in our terms, for a lot of people, well, he's just a good teacher. And so I'm going to follow him. And he invited them to follow anyways, which means for somebody, if you're somebody who might be hung up on this whole divine thing and can a person be God, I mean, the great thing is that Jesus invites you to follow before you believe any of that. You can lean in the direction. You can believe before you believe that he's anything more than just a good teacher, which means you can actually begin to read the New Testament without being a Christian. You can begin to read the New Testament even if you don't think it's true or inspired, because what else do you read just because you think it's inspired? Nothing. And so you read it. You can start following even though you don't yet believe, and I dare everyone to do that, because nobody that initially followed and accepted the invitation to follow Jesus believed that he was anything more than a good teacher. And so it just came along the way. Now, the other thing we discovered is Jesus' invitation to follow is better than a religious invitation. Because a religious invitation then, like a religious invitation now, is this: change, and then you can join us. That's a religious invitation. I mean, for some, that's why maybe at some point you considered dropping out of church, or maybe for a while you did drop out of church, because you didn't feel like you were a good enough person, that you're not a good enough religious person. You're not really a church person. You don't dress like them, smell like them, and have less ink than them, whatever. And, you know, since I don't act like a church person, I can't be a part of a church, or because I'm not very religious, I can't be part of, you know, religion. And if I'm going to do that, I need to change the way that I behave if I'm going to be part of religion. That's the message of religion. Jesus came along, and this was very disturbing to the religious people of his day, and for some that were, depending on what they were raised with in current day church, it's disturbing to them as well. And Jesus' message was this: join us and you will change. Join us and you will change. Get close to me. Follow me. Listen to me. Take some notes. Practice some of what I am telling you. And over time, you're going to look in the mirror and you're not going to recognize. You're going to say, I don't recognize that man. I don't recognize that woman. What happened to me? Because you'll change, not because you're disciplined, not because you decided to change. You will change because you decided to follow Jesus, to put yourself in the proximity of Jesus, because everybody that was in the proximity of Jesus and stayed there began to change, and the same is true today. In fact, you're surrounded by people who, if they were to tell you their story of change, the story would not be, you know what, I woke up one morning and I just decided I need to change, and I just changed, and everything changed. That's not how the story would go. The story would be, it was gradual. It was a process. In fact, it took like a year, 2 years, or 3 years before I was able to look back, and I'm like, oh my gosh. Or it's just like me. If several years ago, I had somebody that I was in high school with, and they tracked me down here in Wichita, and their first line was like, oh my gosh, you're a pastor? Like, okay, because like they knew me. And so the bottom line is this. This is the question that we're asking for the next few weeks. And the question is this: am I following? Am I following? Not how far have I gone, not how consistently do I go to church, not how consistently do I read my Bible or pray, not am I ahead of so-and-so, am I behind so-and-so, anybody else. Instead, do I wake up every single day and just ask this question: am I currently, actively, intentionally following Jesus? Now today we're going to talk about a narrative of the life of Jesus where this whole idea of follow gets teased out. And personally, I love this story. And I love this story partly because in this story, we all find ourselves in this story, as you're going to see. We find every stage and element and aspect of what it looks like or means to follow Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, we have four accounts of the life of Jesus. We have Matthew, who is an eyewitness. We have Mark. Mark actually spent time with Peter and got all of this information from Peter, and Mark wrote his account based on Peter's information. Luke investigated. He interviewed a bunch of different people and spent time with the disciples. And then you have Matthew. We have John, who was an eyewitness, and so he was there as well. So basically, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all the same story of Jesus, but told from different angles, okay? And Matthew, this particular story, Matthew tells it and Luke tells it. Now, Matthew was Jewish, and so he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. So he gives really the briefest synopsis because he's writing to a group of people that had the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so they kind of had big faith already. They did not need a lot of detail. And so Matthew just tells us this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, that's important, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake. And in case we're a little slow, he tells us, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once, they left their nets and followed him. It's like, what? Like a guy in sandals walks up, hey, you're working. Stop and follow me. And they just stop working and walk off. And then it gets worse. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. End of story. And if we're honest, when we read that, it's like, okay, that doesn't seem spiritual. That seems irresponsible. It's like, hey, Dad, guy in sandals on the beach, got to go. You know, good luck with the family business. You know, and if you grew up in church and you hear somebody preach like, you know what, if you love Jesus, you will give up everything and you're going to follow Jesus no matter what. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And you go like, I might just go with not at all. Like, can I finish high school? Can I finish college? I'd like to get married first or whatever. Like this is just so extreme. What does this even look like? Well, the good news is that's not the whole story. It is what happened, but it's not all that happened. Luke comes along. Now, Luke is writing to Gentiles like you and me. And so they don't have the Old Testament, and so they don't necessarily have big faith and all this. They need a little more information before they're going to say bye to mom and dad and leave the family business and go follow Jesus. So Luke gives us more details, and he begins his gospel by saying, I thoroughly researched all of this, and here's the rest of the story. Now, this story takes place on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. We actually have a picture. So the Sea of Galilee is way up there. And so Jesus' whole ministry is kind of in this area. We have Jerusalem here. And then you have the Dead Sea down south. And so this is the Sea of Galilee is where this takes place. And now the cool thing is if things go as planned, on March 2nd of next year, my wife, Sean, and I will actually be on the Dead Sea. All right, so we got our tickets and everything. So here's a picture. And so you can kind of see the mountains across the way. So this is the Sea of Galilee. It's 8 miles by 13 miles. So it's a good sized piece of water. And where you're looking here and seeing the mountains, that's actually the short distance across. And if you visit the Sea of Galilee, like Sean and I plan to, you actually can rent a boat just like that. And so what happens is especially Christians, you know, it's quite common for them to travel to this area from all over the world, and they want to go out in the Sea of Galilee because so much of Jesus' ministry happens around the Sea of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. And as a side note, I've already warned my group that I heard a credible story of some energetic church people that rented a boat. This they were part of a tour, and the group went out. Entered these energetic church people, and they stopped the engine to have a little bit of a devotion time out there. And about that time, the leader of this other church group took some bottled water and he poured water on the deck of the boat. And then he said to his group, "Okay, now everybody, let's walk on the water on the Sea of Galilee." And like invite everybody else to do. And so I already told our group that like if any of them do that, my wife and I will not be joining them, but we will be taking pictures and they will become a sermon illustration. Not the kind that they necessarily want. So you can go today to the Sea of Galilee and walk on the water. So here's Luke's more complete version of what really took place. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, so the Sea of Galilee, it's the same place, just a different name. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So there's more going on. So Jesus is actually preaching down by the edge of the water at the Sea of Galilee, and this is really, really important. They were listening. This word, listening to the word of God. Because following Jesus does not begin with leave your life, leave your world, leave your business, leave all of this, and just come and follow me. It always begins with information. So I tell people, if you're ever part of a religion or a church or some brand of Christianity that says, hey, don't just ask questions. Don't ask questions. Just believe. Don't ask questions. Just believe. You need to run away. Because the real faith, real Christianity is built on truth. Real faith, real Christianity is built on teaching. It's built on listening. It's built on learning. It is not blind faith. To the very end, Jesus' closest followers were always asking Jesus questions because they were his disciples. They were his followers. He was their teacher. They needed information and understanding. And so, asking questions. So he's teaching the people. They're crowding and crowding, forcing him to get closer and closer to the water. And it finally gets to the point, you know, because they don't have a stage or crowd control or people with mics and sunglasses. So he's standing. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, I'll explain this. The guys would fish at night, and they would pull their fish up on the shore if they had any, and then they'd stretch out their nets, and they'd put them on these wooden posts, and they'd go along, and they'd pull out all the beer cans and the sunglasses and the trash out of their nets, and they'd clean their nets, and they'd dry them, they'd roll them up, and then they'd take them home, and they'd store them until the next time around. So there are these guys, and they're working on their nets, and they're pulling all the seaweed off and everything, but they're right there, and they're listening to Jesus. They're hearing Jesus teach. And Jesus, he saw the boats sitting there, so he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon or to Peter. And he asked Peter to put out a little bit from shore. Now again, this is an important point. It's basically, hey Peter, could I inconvenience you just a little bit? Could I inconvenience you just a little bit? Peter, could I borrow your boat? This is important. Now, we don't know if Peter tied a line and pushed it out, or if Peter just stayed out in the boat with Jesus, kind of keep it in one place. But Peter's working, Peter's listening. Peter's working, Peter's listening. And now Jesus has a little distance from the crowd. He's out there in the water a little bit, and so he begins to talk to the crowd. Then Jesus sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. Because following begins with listening. Following is built around content, information, getting your questions answered. So Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they've been listening, and then we're told that when Jesus had finished speaking, he turned to Simon, that's Peter, and he could have said anything. He could have said, Simon, did you like that sermon? Yeah, that was all right. All right, walk away from everything and come follow me. He could have said that. I mean, Matthew's account was just like, Jesus is like, hey, let's go. I'm like, all right, let's go. Luke gives us more detail. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Again, this is very important. He asked Peter to do something that Peter had done a thousand times, but he asked Peter to do something a little bit differently, a way he had never done it before. Now, there are two problems with this. The first one is Jesus, Peter says, like, you may not have been paying attention, but we have already done what you do when you're done fishing. We have cleaned and we've dried our nets. This is not a casual endeavor. It's like, it'd be like if you went to somebody, hey, let's go horseback riding. And they're like, hey, I already groomed and like my horse and put up the saddle and they're in the stall. We're done. We've just finished doing what you do after you finished fishing. We just closed up shop. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Now, Peter is respectful. Peter, I mean, Jesus is a rabbi, but there are rabbis everywhere. Now, granted, Jesus is good, like he's good, but you know, so Peter is very diplomatic. He says, Master. In other words, not Lord, not God, just kind of sort of Jedi master, kind of general. There's a bunch of you. So, you know, respectful. Master, we worked hard all night long and we haven't caught anything. Now, this is important because back in these days, they fish at night because when the sun comes up, the water heats up, the fish go down, they go deeper. It's a sea. It's deep. So when the water is cool, the fish come to the surface. You're fishing with a net, so you need to be able to cast it out and catch the fish when they're towards the surface. They've been fishing all night when you're supposed to fish. They have caught nothing. They have gone through the work. They have cleaned their nets, dried their nets. They're just ready to go home empty-handed. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing when you're not supposed to go fishing. I want to do something you've done 1,000 times, but I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it my way. I'm not asking you to leave your family or family business. I'm just asking you to do one thing, one time, differently. And the way you've never done it before. And we don't know what Peter was thinking. Peter could have been thinking, clearly a carpenter. All right, doesn't know anything about fishing. I mean, like, you know, great sermon. You're clearly a great rabbi. You know nothing about fishing. And Jesus was so smart. Jesus knew what Peter didn't know. See, Jesus had drawn a crowd. And so likely what Peter thought was at stake was his reputation, because if Peter loads up in his boat and he goes out fishing at that point, the people, the crowd, are going to think he's crazy. But see, Jesus knew what was at stake was much bigger than that. What was at stake wasn't Peter's reputation, but whether or not Peter thought he could trust Jesus, which is why the next part is so awesome. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, not because I think it's going to work out or because I think it's going to help my reputation, not because I think we're going to catch anything for sure, because we're not, not because it's going to be a good use of my time, but because I've listened to you and you've earned just enough of my respect. I wouldn't do this for anything else, but I'll do it for you. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. Now, imagine what hung in the balance of Peter's decision to go fishing with Jesus. The reason we even know Peter's name is because in that moment, he decided to do one thing differently that he had done 1,000 times before, to do it differently because Jesus asked him to do it. He decided in that moment, like, okay, this isn't that big of a deal. I'm just going to trust this guy with this one opportunity to do something. Now, for some of you, that's exactly where you are today. There is something in your life where you feel that internal nudge of God in your life, in your heart, in your mind, where there's something you've got kind of a status quo of how you do something, and you've started to feel a nudge like, I need to do this differently. And like Peter, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. Now imagine if Jesus could have pulled out a screen and said, Peter, seriously, take me fishing. Look what's going to happen if you take me fishing. You see this thing, Peter? You say, that's called St. Peter's Basilica. Who's St. Peter? You are. I am. Yes, they're going to call you St. Peter. They're going to build this monstrosity of a building over your tomb someday. Eventually, Peter, take a look inside. Take a look inside. Peter, look at all this. Look, have you ever seen anything like that? And you see, like, there's pews down here. What's a pew? Just trust me. Just like, it's going to take 118 years to build this bad boy. It will be a miracle of the Renaissance, and it's all going to be for you. Will you take me fishing? People are like, yeah, I'll take you fishing. And then you have the boat. Like what? What are you talking about? See, Peter, like you and I, He had no idea what hung in the balance of making one simple decision, but doing it a little bit differently just because Jesus was calling him to do it differently. Will you do it? Most of you know the story. When they had done so, not when they believed so, very important. Not when they believed so, not when they thought so, not when they intended so, not when they prayed so, because it's in the doing that makes a difference. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, James and John, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that these big wooden boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he could have just shouted out for joy. He could have said, this is awesome. We are not going to have to work for a month. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, and in this moment, it is no longer about fish. It's no longer about fishing. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Not master, Lord. For I am a sinful man. Now don't miss this. In this moment, Peter for the first time recognized who Jesus was. And for the first moment, Peter recognized who he was. And this was the beginning of Peter's and Jesus' relationship. He had been shoulder to shoulder, eyeball to eyeball with the Savior of the world for maybe a few hours. But it was not until he just took this simple, practical step of faith that suddenly his eyes and his heart were open and he was able to experience something unimaginable. And it was, oh my gosh, I am in the presence of my Lord. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. And he said that because they were freaked out. They were terrified. From now on, in other words, I have a future for you. I have something special for you. And this is very important. I have something for you that I couldn't just tell you what it was. I have something for you that I couldn't tell you what it was until you were willing to do one little thing differently. And in this case, something you had done 1,000 times before, but to do it the way I want you to do it. And in doing so, your little itty-bitty faith has intersected with my faithfulness. And from now on, you will know who I am. And you know who you are. And you now know that you can trust me, that I have a future for you. But it all hung in the balance of being willing to trust Jesus with this one little decision. He says, from now on, you will fish for people, to which Peter, James, and John would have, I don't know what that means, but yes, like whatever, like yes. So they pulled their boats on shore and left everything and followed him, and so would have you. But not because he just called them and said, leave everything and followed me, but because they listened, they inconvenienced themselves, they took a simple step that allowed God's faithfulness to intertwine itself with their act of obedience, and then they were ready to leave their nets and follow him. Now, I love this narrative. And in this story, we find the four phases of follow. And it's why, again, I messaged and posted out that before you would leave here today, that you would know what your next step is. Because following Jesus in this story, we find every element, every aspect of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Every single one of us are in one of these four. So for some of you, you're simply in the sit and listen phase. You're in the sit and listen phase. The fact that you're here, that you're watching online, you may not have intentionally done it. We didn't mean to trick you, but you've taken a step towards following Jesus because you're in the sit and listen phase. And for somebody in that phase, the thing that you need to do is simply come back next week and the week after that and bring a friend. And put yourself in environments where you get to listen. Maybe it is to begin to read the first few chapters of the book of Luke, or read a book that maybe somebody a while back they gave you, and they're like, this book changed my life. This book will have an impact, and maybe it's time to pick that up and read it. It's time for you to just get some information, ask questions. Everybody who followed Jesus in the first century began with at least a little bit of information. And for some of you, a big, bold step would just be to continue to put yourself in an environment where you can listen and get information to inform your decision for the next step. Because that is, and for some of you, you're there. You're kind of in the loan him your boat stage. The loan him your boat stage. It's like, Peter, it's getting kind of crowded. Could I borrow your boat? This is a little bit of an inconvenience. Now, for some of you, you know what this means. For some of you, you hear us talk pretty regularly about small groups and getting connected to a group of other people. And your response is, you know what? I don't really have the time for that. That would be inconvenient. And for some of you, this is your next step. It's like, I don't know that I have time for this. Listen, you've got enough information. Now it's time for you to get in a circle with individuals where you can begin to get some questions answered. You need to be able to be in a circle where you can ask hard questions and be connected to other individuals that are moving the same direction that you're hoping you're going as well. Some of you, you need to get your Bible, or you need to buy a Bible, or you just need to download the YouVersion Bible app free in all different languages and everything. And just download it, and you need to begin reading the New Testament. And you might say, well, that's inconvenient. Yeah, it's inconvenient, but it's not going to cost you anything. You don't have to break up with anybody. You don't have to sell anything. You don't have to give any money. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to quit smoking. You have to break up. It's just a minor inconvenience. But for some of you, you've been sitting and listening. It's time to take the next step. Can I borrow your boat? Can I inconvenience you a little bit and take this next step in following? Can I borrow a little bit of your time? Would you begin to read the New Testament? Would you be willing to step into a circle of individuals so that you can be in proximity to Jesus and his followers? For some of you, you're in the take him fishing stage. You're take him fishing. It's like, and I can tell you from personal experience, this is where it begins to get exciting. Because your Heavenly Father wants to do something different in you. Maybe he wants you to do something that you've done 1,000 times, but do it differently than you've ever done it before. And likely, it will have to do with one of three things. It will likely have to do with your relationship, your profession, or your money. Or a combination of those three. Something relationally or professionally or financially. Something different at work. And a different approach in your relationship or your singleness or in your marriage or whatever it is in your family. Because, you know, maybe a different approach in your finances, because you've been listening. You've been listening for a while, maybe for years, and you've gotten enough questions answered. And every once in a while, there's something on the inside of you, and you think, I really need to fill in the blank. There's something inside of you like, I really need to begin, fill in the blank. I really need to stop, fill in the blank. Or I really need to start. And in some ways, you sense this. It's not really an audible voice, like freak you out, start taking meds. It's just like, but your conscience is something, suddenly it's begun to be tuned into something that it wasn't necessarily tuned into before. Something in you, you're feeling a little bit bothered, and it didn't used to bother you before, but it's kind of bothering you now. And you can't get it out of your mind. And it's time to go beyond just considering it. There's a change you need to make. Not change your whole life, but change this one area, this one thing that you're doing. And it's as if it might be the voice of God. And you know, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of making just that one change. But you've listened, you've learned long enough, you've had enough of your questions answered. There's a part of you, there must be something to this. And this decision to change a relationship, to conduct business or finances differently, to whatever it is, to be more generous. This decision is at the epicenter of what God wants to do in your life. You don't know what hangs in the balance, but you're scared to death. And the Lord Jesus says, just follow me. I want to show up in your life in a significant way. Because when your little itty-bitty faith intersects with my faithfulness, at that point, it won't be about the relationship or the finances or the profession or the reputation. It's not going to be about any of the things that you're concerned with. It's going to be that you're going to have this moment. You're going to go home. You're going to go sit in your driveway, and it's going to hit you like, oh my gosh, like that was God. That was God prompting me. I matter to God. God was speaking to my heart, to my life, and for the first time, maybe for the first time in a specific way, I decided to do what my Heavenly Father wanted me to do, and it made all the difference. And I don't have to tell you what it is, because you already know. And you've been scared, and you've been saying no, and you're in that phase. It's time to take that step. And the fourth is leave your nets phase. For some, we've listened to God for a long, long time. We've loaned our boat out many times. We've obeyed God. And it's like, wow, look what happened. And then we trust him with another area of our life, and God shows up. Look what happened. We get more generous. We obey God. God honored that. And, you know, you've had enough of these things where now it's time to move beyond that and just say, God, I want to surrender my whole life. I want to surrender my whole life. I've been messing and playing around saying, okay, you can have this, but not this. And I've got four of these, so you can have two. I'm going to keep two, whatever it is. You just got to quit playing those silly games and just say, Heavenly Father, my life is yours. All of it. My life, my family, my future, my relationships, my singleness, whatever it is. God, I want your will in every single area of my life. And the point of this is not to grade yourself. That's not it. It's like, oh, you know, if I'm just sitting listening, I've got like a binky in my mouth, you know, and I got to grow up in this, get the pacifier. It's not that. The issue is simply this. Are you willing to take your next step? The issue is, what is the next step? And to take it. To just take it. And this is what I want for you, because again, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. Because it is in the balance of your decision that determines how alive your faith and your relationship with God will be and become. It's in the doing. It's in the doing that makes a difference. It makes a difference in terms of your experience with your Heavenly Father. And for some of you, you've been followers of Jesus for years. And I'm going to share with you authentically, I understand a specific temptation. And the temptation is at some point to want to go back and get in the boat. The temptation is to want to go back and get into the familiarity and the comfort of the boat. The temptation would be like, Jesus, like we call out this and all this was great, but how about we just sit in the boat for a while? I just want to sit at your feet, and I just want you to teach, and I want to learn, and I want to take it in, and to just be comfortable with you. And trust me, I get that. But Jesus says, there is a day that is coming for those that are my followers. There is a day of rest that is coming, but it's not now. I have come on a mission. And I am inviting you to come and join me in this mission. Follow me. Where I'm leading, it'll cost you something, and I'll lead the way because it's going to cost me my life. But will you follow me? Because if you will, I am going to make you into individuals that not only will you change, but you will change lives and you will change the world. Will you follow me? So whatever the next step is for you, take it. When it comes to following, take that step, because you don't want to spend the rest of your life wondering what God might have done if you'd said yes. You don't want to spend another season of your life wandering around, wondering, you know, where is God? And I thought God was real. The issue isn't God. The issue comes down to your willingness or your unwillingness to say yes to taking that step, doing something differently. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I asked them to introduce a song, and it deals very specifically with following. And preparing for this Sunday caused me to reflect back, and I could take you all the way back to my high school years and my entering military years and those forks in the road, sensing God calling me to take a step in this direction instead of that direction, and coming to these forks, and at times going the complete opposite direction of what I wanted. And there's just a complete opposite, and then I look back and I go, God, I'm so glad I did. In fact, I've got a bracelet. My wife has one, the exact same one. Hers says black, but it has coordinates on it. And what those coordinates are the exact spot on this planet that I met her 30 years ago. The only reason I met her was at 2 o'clock in the morning. God and I had an interaction, and I felt Him calling me and prompting me to go a different direction, not just sleep in that Sunday morning. And it would have changed everything. And I've had so many decisions like that where I look back and I look back at some decisions that I felt kind of a small, because God rarely yells, right? He's generally more of a softer voice because He's not going to overpower you. And I look back at the times where I had just kind of a gentle voice, or I even had a physical voice. God put somebody, a friend or a family member, somebody in my life, and they're telling me, like, no, not this direction, this direction. And I didn't listen. And I look back and I go, why didn't I listen? And what God might have done if I would have just been willing to say yes. But I'm so thankful for the times that I look back and I did more than just listen. I did. I acted. That's what I want for you. I want all of you to get to the leave your nets phase, because that is so exciting. That's why we're even here. Because I and a group of individuals said, you know what, we could be comfortable. I mean, there's some little churches, medium, big churches. We could go be comfortable somewhere. And we're like, no. We're leaving that. We want to create and be a part of something new that God might do. And as I talk with many of you behind the scenes and being able to hear what God's doing in your singleness and your relationships and your marriages and your relationship with God and your careers, baptisms that we've shared here in July as we partner with Project Laundry to serve the poor and the working poor in our community, and the things that we're dreaming of for the future. It's like, I am so glad we made that decision. So for some of you, your next step is you come back next week, except not next week. I'll tell you about that in a second. The week after. You just begin to be a regular part of a community. You begin to invite friends. For some of you, it's just, you know, I just need to loan Jesus my boat and begin to inconvenience myself a little bit in an area. Get in, reading the New Testament, being in these environments. For some of you, it's time to take Jesus fishing and begin to do that one thing you already feel Him nudging you to do. And for some of you, it's time to leave your nets. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but you do, or you've got a sense of it, where it's just like, hey, I need to jump in with both feet. So whatever your next step is, I believe God already revealed that to you, and if not, He will. I just want to encourage you to take that next step. Nobody make you do it. And share what your next step is with someone else, so that then they can walk alongside you with it. For some of you, sometimes let us know that you are interested in being a part of this community and fill out the high card that's on your chair. Drop that off on the table. We have a gift that we'll send home with you. We'll get you some caffeine. And for some of you, maybe it's just, you've only been here maybe a couple of weeks, and it's time for you to test drive one of our ministries, host team, children's ministry, setup crew. I mean, they come in and they get this set up, so you don't have to talk to tons of people if you're an introvert. So it's a great job for you. But just take that next step, whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love and Your graciousness and Your patience with us, Father. especially in our culture, we are just so distracted and we end up exhausting ourselves because we just never turn off our minds and our brains, and we're always connected and lit up and on screen. And Father, I pray that you would help us be able to step back from that and say, you know what, there are some things that I need to do a little bit differently. And I pray for each one of us in this room that before we leave today, that you will help us solidify in our mind what that is, or what it is that you're calling us to leave our nets behind and to truly follow you into a certain area, and that we would have the courage to do that, and that you will walk with us. And for those, Father, that it's time for that, time to just quit playing the dating game with Jesus, and it's time to take that next step, that God, that you'll give them the courage to do that and to share that with someone, with me, with their close friends, with somebody, so that they don't walk alone. And we just thank you for all of your love and for your walking with us, and that we in you are no longer slaves, and that we can follow you because you are a trustworthy leader. In the name of Jesus, amen.